Good morning. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. I would rather be playing hockey. It's good to be together, my friends. I want to just dive right into scripture this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you are savvy, you know what task I have before me this morning as we continue in this incredible sermon. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at Jesus' words, starting at verse 27. I'm just going to start reading for us. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Normally, I like to start sermons with a catchy story or a question to get your attention. Don't need to do that today. This morning, we're continuing on. And these are Jesus' words. We're looking at his famous words in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's where it leads us today. This isn't something we talk about every Sunday, but I'm really glad we're talking about it. To talk about lust, purity, about sexuality. And I want you to hear this really clearly from the start. If you notice what we were talking about this morning on the message notes and you're a little nervous, hey, you know what? It's okay. My goal today is not to shame anyone, not to make you feel ostracized, feel like you've got to walk out that door. I want to speak with gentleness and with honesty about my own life. I want to speak with integrity to Jesus' words because I believe Jesus is speaking for our good. He loves you. And I want that to come through. And so I'm actually really happy to talk about this. We need to talk about this. This is so important. We can't just skip over the texts that make us a little uncomfortable. So as we look at this today, I hope you see that you are just so loved by Christ, that everything he says here is aimed at your freedom. That's important. He saves us through the cross and he calls us into a transformed life, a transformed life that frees us from sin and its damage. So that's what we're in for this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Brad, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And last week, Jeff, he helped us to see that in the Sermon on the Mount, as we're moving through this, Jesus is making a shift in this kind of section here. He's moving from talking about like kingdom character that he introduced everything with to now moving into these like little case studies, as our home groups are calling them, and taking a look at what does the kingdom actually look like in our day, moving from kingdom character to kingdom ethics, you could say. How does that play out in our actual lives? He's setting the bar by giving us really clear examples. And last week, Jeff showed us how Jesus talks about murder is being something that begins in our heart with anger, with hatred. And today, Jesus is saying the same thing of adultery. Jesus is going to challenge our assumptions. He's going to get us to check our hearts. But then the cool part is that he's going to invite us into true freedom. Are you ready? Good. One person. That's enough for me, Zam. Thank you. But first, I need to pray. We need to pray. Let's pray. So Jesus, we just want to come before you this morning, humble and amazed by you, here to try as best we can to just be open to your word. And I'm so thankful that that isn't dependent on us. And so I just ask that you would help form our hearts today, that you would help us to be just aware of the places where our own sin, our own hang-ups and barriers might be at play here. And would you speak to our heart? Would you just break down those walls, God? Would you show us just how much your words here are aimed at our life and giving us freedom to giving us a good life, not to condemn, but to save through you. So Jesus, we just invite your spirit. May your spirit speak through me this morning over this incredible yet sensitive topic. We look to you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go back through that passage as we usually do. We're going to just kind of unpack it line by line. Jesus starts off with this really profound phrase. You have heard it said. And he's doing this to address some of the common assumptions that were held by his listeners, by his audience in that day, and especially when it came to being considered righteous. And what does that look like? Jeff addressed this last week. We often confuse righteousness with like outward behaviors. And Jesus is saying, hey, we got to go a little deeper here, because his audience, like, they knew and agreed with this commandment, do not commit adultery, just like they would have agreed with Jesus when he said, do not murder, right? Like, duh. Like, if you want to live a happy and successful life, these are some really good pro tips. But Jesus is trying to get beyond just Jesus' little pro tips for a happy life. He's like, no, guys, we've got to go deeper here. They would have even felt confident they were keeping this command, and yet Jesus wants to get to both the heart of his listeners and the heart of the law in order to lead us all closer to the Father. He's not interested in surface level righteousness. And so you have heard it said, but I say that is a call for all of us, whether we were there 2,000 years ago or right here this morning, we got to check our assumptions. And let's be honest, just like Jesus' original listeners, we do have assumptions. We've got baggage. I know our church, this church in particular, we've got baggage on this topic about lust, sex, desire, purity. It's so important that we recognize this within ourselves, because both the church and the world have royally screwed up on this conversation at times. I think that needs addressing. So maybe you've heard it said from the church in your life journey and how you grew up, that for many, the message from the church around sex sounded like this, that sex is dirty, it's dangerous, and it's best not talked about. That desire is treated as suspicious and sexual sin was elevated as the worst kind of sin you could possibly commit. Often the response from the church was just total legalism and repression. For example, during the Middle Ages, church authorities forbade marital sex on certain days of the week. So Thursday, because that's the day Jesus was arrested. Friday, because that's the day he died. Sunday, because that's the day he rose again. Also, Wednesdays made it in there sometimes. And also, anytime there was a holiday, including the 40-day period leading up to Easter, totaling to less than 100 days a year where marital sex was allowed. Isn't that wild? More recently, purity culture was something that shaped much of the church during my high school years. And as much as I'm so grateful for my time in my youth group growing up and in the church as I grew up, the message I heard in those times was often boiled down to this. Sex is dirty, you could get an STD, so just don't do it, save it for marriage. Like, wait, what? Like, that was kind of it. It felt less like good news and more like health class with a side dish of guilt. Thank you very much. And unsurprisingly, a just don't do it message rarely forms the heart. And so many of my peers eventually walked away from their faith, many filled with shame and secrecy and confusion. And honestly, when you tell a group of teenagers not to press the big red button, what do you think they want to do? And I've seen the fallout of this as a pastor. I'm saddened by hearing about sexless marriages, emotional abandonment, people entering into marriage carrying guilt instead of joy, or feeling emotionally disconnected and confused about intimacy. Because when you hear a message like that from the church and then all of a sudden you get married, how do you just flip a switch and all of a sudden think that this is wonderful and I can just enjoy what God has given to me? The problem here is that it misses the actual heart of God. What a tragedy that God is seen as this divine spoiler of sexuality rather than its inventor. And if you've been hurt by the church on this topic, guys, I need you to hear this clearly. That's not God's heart for you, and I'm sorry. You may have heard it said from our culture, because on the other hand, our culture hasn't necessarily provided a better answer. Right, where the church often repressed sex, culture has commodified it. Sex is framed as self-expression or consumption and entitlement. Desire becomes something that one must satisfy rather than steward. And so the message of our culture kind of plays out like this. It might sound like this. Sex is just play for grown-ups. As long as it's consensual and it doesn't hurt anyone, well, hey, go for it. Have at it. We're just animals with desires, after all. You deserve to feel good and to be happy. Love is love. Marriage is optional. Cohabitation is practical. And if it stops working, hey, the most important thing is your happiness, so you can move on. Because after all, sexual norms, marriage, even gender itself are all just social constructs. And so in reaction to repression, the pendulum has just swung to the other side towards unrestrained indulgence. That's the sexual revolution. And while it rightly challenged some harmful church attitudes, I do think we need to ask, has this made us happier, freer, more whole people? Some data, I think, suggests no, that's not necessarily the case. Divorce has been something that's shown to disproportionately benefit men, and it's deeply traumatic for children of any age, making secure attachment harder to form. Cohabitation before marriage, it correlates with lower marriage rates, higher divorce rates for those who do marry, and long-term trust issues. Leading neuroscience shows us that the more sexual partners someone has, the less capacity your body has for intimacy. Or the fact that pornography is more accessible than ever, it is increasingly violent, misogynistic, it is a multi-billion dollar industry. Porn sites receive more monthly traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Over 80% of mainstream TV contains sexual content, and the American Psychological Association has stated that the saturation of sexualized images of women is actually leading to body hatred, eating disorders, low self-esteem, and depression. Or I think about the hashtag MeToo movement, a movement to expose sexual abuse. At the same time, the 50 Shades of Grey trilogy, which is a story about male sexual dominance, that was one of the best-selling book series of the decade. We could also talk about sex assault statistics, absent fathers, the effects of abortion on women's health, the growing number of people regretting medical transitions. Guys, the list goes on. All that to say, what's promised freedom has left a lot of people, more and more and more people, feeling fragmented and lonely and more wounded than ever. And once again, I'm just sad. The Apostle Paul, he names this in Romans chapter 1. He says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I think both the church and our culture have believed lies about sex and instead worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator. So what do we do? Both the church and our culture have missed the heart of God. Jesus wants us to see God's heart when it comes to sex, which is why he's calling us to check our assumptions. That's why he's asking that question. You have heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, let's keep going in our passage. He says, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That, but I tell you, that's probably the most important section of this, because Jesus is teaching with an authority that no one else held, right? Why? Well, look who he is. Look who he said that he was. He's not referencing tradition or accepted teachings here. He is correcting their understanding of the Torah, of God's law. Why? Because he is God's law. He's the Son of God. He is the only one who holds the authority for how we are designed and called to live. And that is good news. That's a good thing, my friends. It means that you have a design. It means you have purpose for your life. There is meaning to be found. You are not an accident. And on Jesus' authority, as the Son of God, he is calling us to something beautiful, but very challenging. Now, you might think, okay, like, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, like, who hasn't done something like that? Who hasn't indulged in that kind of a gaze once in a while? And to that I would say, yes, that's kind of the point Jesus is making here. He's kind of helping us understand this, that in our sex-saturated culture and in his, lust wasn't rare, it was constant. Jesus knows this. And so he's trying to push back on this. He knew it back then too. That's why he is saying, this, but I tell you, you've heard it said, but I tell you. He is pushing us to ask, what is this doing to my heart? That's the question he's getting at. He knows where our lustful thoughts go when left unchecked. What we allow into our eyes, into our minds, and into our hearts, they shape us. They form us into becoming someone, whether for better or for worse. They shape us into someone. Because here's the thing, no one wakes up in the morning and just thinks, it's a Monday. It's a really good day to just go and destroy my marriage. Like, no one thinks that, right? Like, that happens, that kind of collapse happens slowly through repeated thoughts, repeated looks, repeated choices that form and shape our hearts over time. Jesus knows this. And so that's why he's not talking about just passing attraction here. He's not just talking about the things we might feel towards someone. Like, that is actually great. That's normal. That's a part of our human design. Jesus is talking about the intentional choice to linger, to cultivate fantasy, to elicit those desires, especially, specifically, outside of a marriage. Which is why he's speaking to all of us, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're young or old, whether we identify as someone who's not engaging in sexual activity at all, or someone who is. Jesus is talking to all of us. But he's not talking about attraction. He's talking about choice. The choice we have when we experience attraction to do something about it that is either life-giving and according to his design and call, or not. And he's telling us that all of that begins in the heart. Proverbs 4:23, we read this last week. It says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." That's what Jesus is telling us to do here. And so he's moving from external action towards inward posture because he knows there's a progression. A lustful thought leads to more lustful thoughts, which leads to lustful actions, which leads to more lustful actions, and that can just happen so much faster than we think. As a pastor, I've seen how lust can slowly erode a relationship in marriage, how it can distort our view of the opposite sex, how it can twist our expectations during our dating years around dating or love and sex, all quietly kind of poisoning our hearts in the shadows, and it is more common than you think. And while Jesus certainly calls all of us to this, men and women, to check our hearts when it comes to lust, I can't help but see the call he is giving for us men here. There's a reason Jesus says anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. For centuries, women have been objectified, blamed, treated as the problem, while men have excused their own lust. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they thought that repression was the answer, so they would do anything they could to avoid contact with women. Instead of owning their lust for themselves, they saw women as the problem. And Jesus is having none of it. He rejects this thinking. He's calling men to take ownership of their hearts, of their eyes, and what flows from what's happening here. According to Jesus, the way to deal with lust is not out there, it is in here. And just because he's calling out men doesn't mean women are off the hook. This is a call for all of us. All of this is said because Jesus loves us. He knows our hearts need healing and purifying to be rid of the sin within us, so that we can truly live life to the fullest. Jesus knows that purity begins in the imagination before it ever touches the body. A mind that is full of twisted and selfish desires, that's in rebellion to God, is unloving towards our neighbor. If our focus is only on our outward behaviors, we will never discover the depth of relationship we are invited into with the living God. And we will never learn to reflect his love into this world that so desperately needs it. So what does Jesus ask of us? Let's keep reading, because he takes it to the next level here. So verse 29. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." You ever just look at the stuff that Jesus says, you're just like, what? Because I do. And I'm sure his listeners would have been thinking like, what? Like, what is going on here? Now, Jesus is not suggesting that amputation is the answer to our lust problems, okay? He's using shocking language to grab your attention, and it worked. It worked back then. And that's good. He's trying to show us how seriously he wants us to take lust. That's what he's doing. Like, think about what adultery is. It is an act of committing a sexual act with someone other than your spouse. And one could argue that it is betrayal of the worst kind, that there's no greater wound than vowing to love someone only to sever that promise and trust for an act of simple sexual pleasure. Now, I know that's an oversimplification of things. I know that the pain of a marriage that seems to be fading is real. But Jesus is telling us we've got to take this seriously because he knows the damage it can do. I've heard it said that this is one of the worst kinds of emotional pain in being abandoned, emotionally abandoned or betrayed by someone who's promised to love you. That is why Jesus uses this language. The Apostle Paul, he picks up on this and he writes to the Corinthian church, pretty famous passage, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against their own body." You know, you often look at like how to, you know, approach sin in scripture. And a lot of the times it's like, stand your ground, fight, you know, be strong. Paul's going like, nah, none of that with this. Just flee. Sexual sin is unique in how deeply it can fracture us. How it can distort our hearts, damage relationships, and pull us away from God. Because lust reduces a person made in God's image into a commodity, something to consume and discard. Jesus is warning of the ultimate outcome of lust. It is a misplaced faith, right? It's actually a refusal. This is actually what sin is at its core, okay? Is a refusal to believe that God and what he desires for you is not anything but your deepest wholeness. That's the rebellion that's taking place. Refusing to trust that God, he's got the best for you in mind, that he wants you with him. He wants you to worship him. That's a rightful place. And when we refuse to believe that, that's sin. This is such a good example. It's misplaced faith. Which is why Jesus goes on to repeat himself to emphasize the importance of this. He says, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." In these two examples, the eye represents a lustful perspective, and the hand represents a sexually immoral deed, an action. Jesus is saying, guys, we got to deal with both. Cut it off. Whatever feeds it, whether in thought or behavior, we got to get rid of it. Do whatever it takes to protect your heart. Take this sin seriously. Not because God is harsh, but because real love, that's a desire to give, not to take. Real freedom and real life, they are far better than anything lust could ever offer. That's why Jesus is telling us to take this seriously. It's a powerful passage. It's a challenging one at the very least. So then where do we go from here? What do we do with that? First, feel free to just take a deep breath because I know that was a lot. Jesus' words are heavy. You weren't thinking you were getting into this at church this morning, did you? Thanks for giving me this one, Jeff. Got the short straw. Jesus' words are heavy, but they're heavy because they matter. He's not trying to shame us or crush us. He's trying to heal us. Jesus is inviting us to reconsider what will actually lead to life and freedom and wholeness. Let go of your assumptions. And as we do that, as we let go of the baggage we might carry, I do think it's really important we realign ourselves with God's heart for sexuality. And to get into that, can I share a quick story? During my undergrad, if you don't know, I studied visual arts, fine art at the University of Guelph. The youth have heard this story before, so I can see I heard some giggling already. And on my first day of my undergrad, I had an unforgettable experience in my first ever advanced drawing class. Day one, we were introduced quite bluntly to nude life model drawing. No easing into it. The model that day was an older, heavy-set woman named Georgina. It felt like that episode from Mr. Bean where she's like forcing him to look and like the buddy. You know what I'm talking about? It was shocking to say the least. I'd spent my high school years drawing birds, dinosaurs, and cars, so this was a little bit different. But here's something really cool. As the class went on, something kind of unexpected happened for me. As I focused on my drawing, which was on a 30 by 44 inch piece of paper, big drawing, I stopped seeing nudity and started to see form and shape and light and shadow and texture and line and movements. What I was drawing wasn't sexual at all. It was human, thoughtfully designed, beautiful. What I saw was this, that the human body was something to honor, not to consume, something to appreciate, not exploit, something good. And that experience reminded me of a very small, but like powerful line from scripture that just gets me right here. In Genesis 2, 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. In the creation story, God makes the stars, the earth, the animals, and he calls it all good. But then after creating two naked humans in a garden and uniting them in marriage, he calls creation very good. That detail carries weight. It tells us something beautiful about what it means to be human. It's not the only way to be human, because we know singleness is really good too. But this does tell us something about God's heart for sex. That from the very beginning of scripture, before sin ever entered the story, sexuality was already part of our design. We were sexual before we were sinful. In other words, our bodies and our sexuality were meant to be very, very good. Now, that doesn't mean the doors have flung wide open for any sexual activity. No, I believe it's important that we do have a good theology of sex. That's something beyond the scope of a message this morning. But I will say there is good reason to align ourselves with Jesus' understanding of God's design for sex and for marriage between one man and one woman for life. Jesus sees marriage as being the only thing powerful enough to embrace the force that is human sexuality. Everything outside of that has capacity to damage our souls. That's why Jesus takes lust so seriously. That's why he calls us to check our assumptions and come back to God's good design for sex, because lust doesn't love, it consumes. Lust turns people into objects. It trains our hearts to take instead of to give. It prevents us from being able to cherish someone. And over time, it quietly reshapes us, diminishing our capacity for intimacy and distorting the way we see others made in God's image. Jesus calls us to something better. So as we kind of wrap things up, where might Jesus be calling you to take a loving, decisive step? When you walk out of these doors this morning, when you turn the TV off at home, what action might you need to take? I can tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that you should start a nude life model drawing class with your home group. But it might mean inviting accountability into your life, to talk to someone, a pastor, a friend, a brother, or a sister, your home group. That'll be a fun discussion this week, praying for you. But there's such power here. James 5:16 tells us to confess our sins to one another, for the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And in my own life, man, have I ever seen that happen. For those of you who have a spiritual gift of intercession, we need you to rise up and pray for the people of our church. It might mean that you set boundaries with your phone, your iPad, your computer, cutting off any content that quietly feeds that fantasy. Do whatever you can, even if it's not bad in and of itself. But like, I got off Facebook, I don't miss it. I barely go on Instagram, I don't miss it. What is it going to take? It means quietly coming before God with honesty and with our brokenness, like we saw in Psalm 51 of David recognizing his sin and asking God to give him a clean heart, O God, to renew that steadfast spirit within him. Because God is looking for someone who is repentant of their sin, who recognizes their need for him. So come before him as you are. There is such grace to be found in the arms of our Father. It will mean replacing our lustful thoughts with something better. Here's a practice that I've come to really appreciate, is that replacing those lustful thoughts comes down to replacing them with Scripture. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, when he went into the wilderness, the devil comes along and he tells him a lie? What is Jesus responding with? Scripture. He fights the devil's lies with the truth of Scripture. How might you spend more time with Jesus in Scripture? Maybe put certain passages to memory so that they can penetrate your heart and you can push back against the lies of our enemy, the desires of our hearts that might lead us astray. What do you need to cut off or to gouge out? And guys, if you're here today and you feel the weight of failure in this area, once again, hear this clearly. Jesus speaks these words to people he loves. There is grace for the past. There is strength for the present, and there is hope for the future. No one is beyond restoration. His Spirit is actually the strength within you. This is not something you have to carry on your own, nor is it dependent on you and those outward behaviors of getting it all right and just doing all the tasks that you think you've got to do in order to be righteous. This comes down to the Holy Spirit's power at work within you, within me, and it is so good. Because that's freedom. Again, it doesn't depend on you and how strong you might be. It depends on how strong God is and he wants to work within you, if only we are open and willing. His Spirit is the strength within you that leads to healing and wholeness and freedom. Guys, I know this personally. As a teen and a young adult, lust and pornography addiction had a stronghold on my heart. But Jesus led me on an incredibly healing journey. And I'm not perfect in this area. Like, I don't know anyone who is, except for this guy we've been talking about who lived 2,000 years ago. But man, I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm renewed. And that is powerful. The invitation of Jesus is not just to avoid sin, but to become the kind of people who love well from the inside out because we are so close with Jesus. So my friends, if you can remember kind of one big concept here, Jesus is calling us to guard our heart, to honor others, and to embrace God's good design for sexuality. And it all starts in the heart. So as we leave today, may we be people who take our hearts seriously, who honor others, and who are trusting that God's design, his good design, though challenging, leads to real life. Amen? Let's pray.